as we go through the Gospel of John, speaking on July 17th of 2013 about Christ and the cross, covering John chapter 19, verses 16 through 37, that maybe if I did a short message, there would be enough time that I could show you the Bible DVD of Christ and this, because words and pictures, I mean, they're what the words that I can come up with pale compared to what the pictures that they can do. So we'll see how that works. Here's where I started thinking the other day. What do we do with the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ? You as an individual, on a regular basis, if you look over the last 6 months, what do we do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Do we as individuals, do we as a church on a regular basis think about that? Why do some churches still have Christ on the cross? Julie and I were going to see our brother-in-law. We drove into Peoria, and there's this huge 12-foot crucifix on the front of this church, and beautiful bronze sculpture of a young, healthy male, scantily clad, nailed to the cross. Why do some churches still have Christ hanging on the cross? And why do we just have simple wooden ones that are empty? What do you do with Christ and the cross? I mean, if you had to talk to somebody about Jesus and the cross, what do you do? Do you just try not to have to deal with the gross brutality of that? So, here's an idea that I came up with. We present an empty cross to remember the cost. We present an empty cross to remember the cost. I put that at the end of the message and at the bottom of it, paid in full. The reality why our cross doesn't have somebody on it is because it's empty. He's not there. He's got that done. But it cost him a lot for us to get what we have. So, for hundreds of years, the fish was used to remember Jesus, not the cross. And it wasn't until the Roman emperor decided he was going to change the capital and change the religion that he began to use the cross as the symbol for Christianity. And a lot of it was because of a repentant attitude that my government had killed the Christ. And they stopped using the fish and started using the cross. And I wonder sometimes if we've lost the true mentality and the mission of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus said we were supposed to go fishing. I have friends who are going catfishing soon. And Jesus said you're supposed to go catch fish. But it's supposed to be men that you're fishing for. But you're supposed to have the mentality of having the right bait and actually landing fish, actually landing people for the kingdom. It's not about the gross brutality. It's about feeding and multiplying. And, you know, you can give somebody a fish or you can teach them how to fish, and two different ways of thinking about this. But I think that maybe with the cross, we might have lost part of the mission that Jesus had mentally, that we don't think as much about catching somebody as we do. So, it's Christ in the cross, Jesus is placed on the cross, and Jesus dies on the cross are the 2 points on your outline. And here's what it says in verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place, the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Now, do you ever think that this is the same place that God led Abraham with his son Isaac? I think it is exactly the same place. God led Abraham up to the top of a hill to test his faith. He tied his son on the altar, raised the knife to kill him, and Jesus said, stop, there's a lamb over here in the thicket and offer him instead. And I've always thought, your son would have to treat you different from then on after you just about killed him for God. But anyway, I think this is the same place. The same place Abraham's faith was tested is the same place Jesus Christ's faith was tested. And when you think about Jesus getting to the point where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm sure Abraham went through the same concepts in his mind. Anyway, back to verse 18. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side, Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared, fastened to the cross, and read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So, Jesus is placed on the cross. Now, crucifixion is a hideously nasty, painful death. You actually die from suffocation. And sometimes it would take days for people to die. And it's a nasty way to go. It's one of the worst ways of killing somebody anybody's ever come up with. But this is the system that God set up for his son. It's not an accident that the language was there and the crucifixion was there. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Do we take charge? I was at national conference, and the last event that we did at national conference was ordaining ministers. And Bishop said, as he prayed for him, take the authority of the gospel and go to each one of these guys. Take the authority of the gospel and go. And my cluster leader sent me several emails this week talking about that with me and with the other leaders. Do we actually take charge? Do we take the authority that Christ has given us and go? I mean, I don't know. These soldiers definitely knew how to take charge. A, on your outline, Jesus was between two sinners. Between is your first blank. What was the ID on the top of their cross? Jesus had King of the Jews. What identity, what was their charge? If you were on the cross, what would be over yours? What would they put on top of yours? What did they put on theirs? What was their ID? What did they do? The Romans would put something there to say why they were crucifying them. What do you suppose their ID was? How would you have responded if you were there? Would you respond with hate or with hope? That's the two responses when you read through this. One of the criminals hated Jesus, and the other one had hope. And the people on the ground either had hope or hate. How would you respond if you were there? Would you just join in with the crowd? They tease me all the time in my family that I'll see somebody who has something, and I'll say, ooh, I want that. And unfortunately, I can do that with the crowd. I can say, ooh, I want to follow the crowd. I want to do like this. Where would you go? Hate or hope? Now, here's what it said in verse 20. Many of the Jews read this sign for the place where Jesus was crucified near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and Greek. The chief priests and protested to Pilate, don't write King of the Jews, but write this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I've written, I have written. So Jesus is king, is your blank. King of the Jews, King of the Romans, King of the Gentiles. Now, had Pilate become a believer in all of this, that he's writing this authoritatively? Now, God did use him to proclaim this truth and used him as a tool. But do you think Pilate's life was affected by his interaction with Jesus and how Jesus did what he did and what his wife told him about what happened? It could very well be that Pilate's relationship with God changed because of interaction with Jesus. I mean, Jesus has the ability to do that to folks. Now, Aramaic is the native language of the Jews, Latin of the Roman occupational forces, and Greek the foreigners visiting from other lands. So that means Jesus is the Lord of all. That's all the world that they knew at that time. Jesus is Lord of all. That's what was on top of his cross. Here's what it says in verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, each one for each of them, with an undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven from one piece to the top to the bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to each other. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. So see on your outline, what is closest to Jesus is the most valuable. Closest. Now, at the end of a man's life, the only thing of value he had was a nice pair of underwear. That's all Jesus had. He didn't amass houses and land and money. All he had was a really nice undergarment. That was it. But what is closest to Jesus is the most valuable. Of all this world can give, whatever gets you closer to Jesus, that's what's most valuable. And that's not what the world is going to pitch at you. They're not going to pitch you what gets you close to Jesus is the most valuable. It's going to be all this other stuff. But whatever moves you closest to Jesus, that's valuable. Because close to Christ is what's good. Now, I have a short soldier story. I used to get to play Army with real Army stuff for a few years. And one day we were practicing to play Army, and there was a bunch of us that were going to parachute in. And there were some special forces guys that were already on the ground. And what we were supposed to do is go hunt out these special forces insurgent guys. And it was just going to be fun. It was just going to be a big game. We got to play with real toys. I sit on the jet and shared a cool cigarette with a guy across from me. And when we jumped out of the jet, his parachute didn't open. And I watched him go to his death and landed just from here to the street from him and ran over. And you know, it's the first time I'd ever seen somebody pop like a water balloon. And it was a traumatic event. And then we had to go out in the woods and play Army. And 3 o'clock that morning, I was in an ambush alongside of this creek. And here come the special forces guys floating their plastic explosives down the creek to go blow up this transformer station that we were guarding. And the goofy sergeant that was next to me saw them. And we were just shooting blanks. So, you know, the only way to do something is you have to do it. So he throws his helmet and his weapon down and dives into the creek after these guys. So I lay my weapon down, throw my helmet off, and dive into the creek. And we catch one of these guys and capture him. And so then because I captured him, I had to take care of him. And I took him to the interrogators. And I didn't realize how serious the interrogators were. I thought we were just playing Army. But, man, they were really serious. And then I got on a helicopter and flew him to the back. And the guys in the back were really serious. And in the midst of their interrogation of this guy, here's this young lieutenant on his hands and knees, and he looks at me with these hopeless eyes like, won't you help me get out of this mess? Won't you do something to help me? And I'm, you know, all I can do is just stand there and watch. And then 10 years later, I become a Christian. And I'm thinking about Jesus Christ on the cross, and all of a sudden I get this picture of me being in a Roman army suit with my helmet off and my spear laying there, just looking up, watching him die. And he gets that same look in his eyes, and he looks at me, and I'm like, it's all my sin that's making him do that. And can't you do something to help? And obviously I couldn't, but I never looked at Christ on the cross the same as that. And the wonder of it all was, then in this vision that I was a part of, then the next moment I was in Christ on the cross, co-crucified with him, and I'm looking down from his eyes down at me in a Roman soldier's outfit and seeing what he really did for me. And, you know, my life really never been the same since that he did that for me, out of love for me. And he co-crucified me with him so that I could be free. So anyway, that's my soldier story. Verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple he loved standing nearby said, "Woman, here's your son." And to the disciples, "John, here's your mother." From this time on, John took Mary home. Now, D, the last point on number one is near the cross of Jesus Christ stood his mother. So who or how can one describe the heart of a mother standing there watching her son die? Who could ever possibly do that? I don't know. But Mary knew from the time Gabriel asked her to be the mother of the Son of God. She knew it wasn't going to end well for him. But standing there watching that, watching your son die, even if he's a bad guy, it's hard for a mom to do that. But Mary was there, John was there, and John was his best friend, obviously, because he was the only one who stuck there. Where would we be standing? Would we have the guts like John to stand right at the foot of the cross and identify with him? Tomorrow, will you have the guts to stand near the cross and be identified with Jesus? Do we take a stand near the cross of Jesus? Do you and I do that regularly? Probably something we could do a lot. Even when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was concerned about his family. And it's interesting that I wrote this before I put your brochure for camp. And the subtitle underneath the picture is, Jesus was concerned about family. Jesus was concerned about, he's dying on the cross, and he looks down and says, "Mom, go home with John. It's better for you to live with John than you go live with my brother James." So John says, "Okay, I'll take care of you," and does. But he was concerned about his family. His brother James wasn't a believer yet. It was better for his mom to go with John, who was a professing, confirmed believer, than to send him with family. And that's an interesting thing to think about. What can we do today to show our love for our family, your family? What can you do? How can you show your love for your family today, this week? So, point number two, Jesus dies on the cross. Later, I don't know exactly how long later verse 28 is, but knowing that everything had been finished and so the scripture would be fulfilled, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, took the sponge and put it on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus. Now, soldiers don't have much money, so they drink cheap wine. And that's what they had there to drink, so they gave Jesus some of it. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It's finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So, A, on point two, Jesus knew that everything, that's a big word, everything had been finished and the scripture had been fulfilled, so he died. Jesus knows everything. And he knows that he did everything right, and he didn't finish the job until he knew everything was done, everything was fulfilled. And then he said, "It's finished," and he gave up and died. Now, Jesus said, "It's finished," but an interesting thing is, this is the same term in Jewish to say paid in full. It's the same term. You don't have to know a whole lot about Jewish people to know that a lot of the thought and things go around about money. That having wealth and money is kind of important to that nation. Anyway. So this is the same term. When he says it's finished, he doesn't mean touchdown, end of the game. He means paid in full, like a banking term. Which, when you look at it that way, it changes the way I look at that empty cross. Because he paid a debt he didn't know. He paid my debt. He paid anybody's debt who's willing to believe in him and what he did on the cross. Now, if I could design the church, I would probably have a cave up there with a rock rolled to the side and an empty tomb and, you know, score one for Jesus. He's not in the grave anymore. I'd probably rather have an empty tomb than a cross, but this is what we have to work with. So anyway, paid in full. He paid our debt. Until this time, there was a complicated system of sacrifices to atone for sin. Sin separates people from God. And forgiveness comes only through blood and death. This is the way God set it up, not the way we set it up. But it was very complicated in how it all worked. Jesus simplified all of that. With his death, the complex sacrificial system ended because Jesus took all the sin on himself. Now, those who believe in Jesus' death and resurrection can approach God freely. That's a big deal. In the old system, every time you sinned, you had to take something and go kill it. Now, all we need to do is confess it, repent, and turn from it. Set our minds on the Spirit, not on the flesh. Verse 31. Now, it was a day of preparation. The next day was a special Sabbath. Passover, actually. Because the Jewish leaders didn't want bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. If you're going to die from suffocation on the cross, if you can't lift yourself up on your legs, you die faster because you can't get breath and you suffocate quicker. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man that had been crucified with Jesus, then the other. Sinners suffer longer than saints. Longer is your blank. Sinners suffer longer. Now, that's now and later. In this life, those who sin suffer. After this life is over, those who are sinners are going to suffer a lot longer than the saints do. So you want to think about that. What was on their sign? What was their identity? What was their ID? What sin had they done that caused the Romans to crucify them? I can be forgiven and go into heaven, but I still can't undo the consequences of what I did. There was a thief who was guaranteed heaven on the cross, but he still had to die. It's the same way. I can't undo the things that I've done in the past. I've made a lot of mistakes. But this is what I can do. I can live from here forward in a way that changes the future of my life and others. So can you. You can live different and change the future. Do you want to change? There's a lot of things in my life when I think about it. I really don't want to change. I like it the way it is. I don't want it to change. Do you want to change? Do you want to change the way you live, how you relate to the cross, how you relate to Christ, or are you just good with the way it is? I hope you want to change for the better. So what would be on your sign? What is your ID? I was at the Dixon Petunia Festival the other day. I was walking down the sidewalk, and I walked behind these two ticket booths, and one of the ladies in a ticket booth said, "Hey, your red handkerchief is making a stain on your white T-shirt." And it's just like my mother. "You're staining your shirt because you got a red handkerchief around your shirt." And I walked over and I said, "Yeah, it's already stained. Hopefully my wife can get it out." I started to walk away and the lady said, "You're the preacher at Kalita, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah. I know you." "Oh." And then I told her, "Good to see you. Nice day." Walked away. Well, later as I was leaving the Petunia Festival, on the front of her booth is ID. She was the ID checking person for the beer tent. And I was just accidentally walking through where the beer tent was, and she was checking out my ID. But she knew who I was. I was a preacher at Kalita. Man, cold Budweiser and preacher, it's a good thing that I was drinking water. But, you know, people do look at your ID. Now, not all of you are going to get blamed for being the preacher at Coleta, but what is your ID? How do people see you? Do they see you as a Christian? Maybe, like me, even a flawed one, but they see you as one? How do they see your ID? If the Muslims win and they start crucifying Christians, what will they hang over your cross? Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus, they found he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. See, when they came to Jesus, then they came to Jesus, and Jesus is different. And the soldiers knew Jesus was different. He didn't act like everybody else that they crucified. They knew he was different. When it came to Jesus, he was different. He is different than everybody else who was ever born on this planet, everybody else that will ever walk this planet. He was different. So the Roman soldiers were experienced soldiers. They knew somebody was dead. That's one of the things you learn being a soldier. You know, dead. It's an ugly thing to learn, but you learn it. Piercing his side was proof that he was dead. The man saw it, gave testimony. His testimony is true. He tells the truth, and he testifies, so you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be filled. Not one of his bones were broken, and the other scripture that says they will look on the one they have pierced. So, D, the last point is, John testifies so that you may believe. That's why John did it. That's why Jesus did it. So, what do you believe about Jesus and the cross? What is your personal belief? How do you express that? Do you dismiss it? It's too brutal. It's too nasty to talk about. Do you see the benefits it has for you? Do you know the truth? How do you present it? Do you think about it? Here's the deal. This is the way I'd like you to look at it. We present an empty cross to remember the cost. Paid in full. Paid in full. So that's my message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thanks for the amazing lengths that he would go to redeem and save one like me, one like anybody who's listening to my voice in this building or online, that he died to save you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe? Are you going to confess? Are you going to make your identity one that stands near his cross without fear or embarrassment? I pray that we all would change and change for the better and change the future, not only of our lives, but those that we love. The best gift we could give to our family. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.